Parshas Naso that we read yesterday is the largest parsha in the Torah. And most years, which are not leap years, Parshas Naso is read the week after Shavuos. And the Chiddushi Arim used to say that as a result of Shavuos, there is so much Torah in the air that it gets concretized in the number of psukim in the parsha itself. It's like the Torah condenses and turns into solid mass. This year, I can't say that exact word because we're reading Parshas Naso before Shavuos, but we could paraphrase and basically say, in anticipation of Shavuos, there is much Torah that comes into the world. Now, those of you that have husbands or children or sons who are Balei Kriya know, however, and you know it anyway, that although Parshas Naso has the largest number of psukim, it also has a tremendous amount of repetition of the same pasuk over and over and over again. So for a Baal Koreh, it's a little easy, actually. And that is the Chanukah Sanesiim, that for the 12 days of the dedication of the Mishkan, starting Rosh Chodesh Nisan, each Nasi brought special korbanos, and every korban was exactly the same. And the Torah spends more than 70 psukim repeating this over and over and over again. And the Torah could very easily have simply said what the korban of Nachshon ben Aminadav was. He was the Nasi of the tribe of Yehuda. And then say everybody else brought the same thing. Why does the Torah, as it were, waste the words of going over and over and over the same korban? And I want to give you two short answers. Answer number one is based on the Medrash. The Medrash tells us that although every single Nasi brought exactly the same thing, the kavanos of every Nasi were distinct and unique and pertained to the neshama of that shevet. So if there's a kaf achas asara zahav mleya ketores, if there's one big spoon of gold that's filled with incense, the kavana of that korban with respect to the tribe of Yehuda was totally different than the kavana of that korban with respect to the tribe of Yisachar. So even when they identically did the exact same korban, it was actually a distinct and different korban based on the kavanos that they brought. Now that's a very important lesson. Religious Jews, we all do the same mitzvahs. But each person must bring their own individuality to that mitzvah. As we mentioned last week, community does not mean conformity. And even in the mitzvos that we share in common, each person serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a yachid. We bring our own kavanos. Now we have to think about this. What does Shabbos mean to me? What does Kashrus mean to me? Every person has a unique twist. And the goal is to foster that uniqueness in our Avodas Hashem, in spite of the commonality of observance that religious Jews have to have. This is one very important lesson of the Chanukah Sanesiim. Indeed, this is the meaning of a famous Gemara, you know, the 613th mitzvah of the Torah is that every person must write their own Sefer Torah. So we fulfill it in different ways. Either we participate in a communal Sefer Torah writing, or according to some Rishonim, if you buy Svarim from which you learn, you fulfill the mitzvah that way. Whatever it is. But the language of the Gemara is, even though you inherited a Sefer Torah from your parents, you must write your own. And that is said by the Balei Drush to be a very, very important metaphor. And that is, even if a person receives a beautiful, beautiful Mesorah from their parents, how to keep mitzvahs, how to be a yid, still, a person has to write their own Sefer Torah. A person has to have a sense of individuality. Yitzchak was not a carbon copy of Abraham. He found his own way. And Yaakov was not a carbon copy of Yitzchak. In fact, this is the old story. The Altar of Kelim offers this as the pshat of a well-known medrash that Rashi quotes. Remember when Yitzchak and Rivka didn't have children, so the pasuk says that Yitzchak and Rivka both prayed, but Hashem listened to the prayer of Yitzchak. So Rashi raises the question, why does he listen to the prayer of Yitzchak and not to the prayer of Rivka? Because Yitzchak was a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik. Rivka was a tzaddeket, the daughter of a rasha. So the prayer of a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, is more makubal than the prayer of a tzaddik, the son of a rasha. This is what Rashi says. So people ask the question, is not the opposite the case? Someone who comes from rishus and becomes righteous, that is a greater accomplishment than somebody who was born into righteousness. So if anything, the same way we say the Baal Tshuva is greater than the tzaddik who never sinned, we ought to say the same thing here. So the Altar of Kelim has a chat. The Altar of Kelim says, actually, Yitzchak's Avaida was harder than Rivka's Avaida. Because once Rivka understood that she had to find Hashem, she knew it had to be her own way. She knew it couldn't be imitating her father. So for her to be a tzaddik was not that hard, relatively speaking, once she understood the right derech. But with Yitzchak, who had the perfect, most greatest role model in the world, to be a tzaddik in his own right, the son of a tzaddik, and to take a different mahalech of avoda, is actually a greater accomplishment. Because Yitzchak could have simply followed Avraham, and yet Yitzchak did his own way. So going back to the Nesi'im, answer number one, why the Torah repeats the Korban 12 times, is to highlight the idea that although externally they did the same thing, each one brought different kavanos and intentions. They didn't just imitate each other. That is teretz number one. Teretz number two is equally interesting, but almost from a different perspective. And that is, the real hero of the Chanukah Sanesiyim is a man called Nisano Ben Suar. Who is Nisano Ben Suar? He happens to be the head of the tribe of Yisachar, and he is number two on the list. Why is he the real hero? Because here you have Nachshon ben Aminadav brings all of these beautiful korbanos on day one. Now Hashem didn't tell them what to bring. Nachshon on his own brought these korbanos. Nisano ben Suar on day two has to make a momentous decision. Do I compete? Do I do it better? Or do I do it the same? Because theoretically, he could have set the pattern in which each one is trying to keep up with the Joneses or do better than the Joneses or the Casses or whatever it would be. Nachshon ben Aminadav turned the Chanukah Sanesiyim, which could have been a competition, into a collaboration of cooperation and the like. And the Torah repeats that each one did the same. This is a different Torah. It's different than the first Torah. To highlight the idea that they were not competing with each other, that because it was totally L'Shem Shamayim, it was for the glory of Hashem. It was not for competition. And that's an important thing, because we have to realize that sometimes, even in Avodas Hashem, there's sometimes competition, which is not for the sake of Hashem, but it's for the sake of a person's own kavod or glory. They tell a beautiful story about the Panovich Rav. The Panovich Rav was the last Rav of Panovich in Lithuania, and most of the Litvisha communities were wiped out by the Holocaust, extremely high. In fact, there were 800 community Rabbanim in Lithuania, small country. The Panovich Rav was the only Rav who survived, the only Litvisha Rav who survived the Holocaust. And the Panovich Rav was obsessed, really, with building Torah throughout the world, particularly in Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't just the Panovich Yeshiva, which was all over the place. And Rav Kahaneman, Rav Yosef Shlomo Kahaneman. And the Panovich Rav was quite an unusual person. He was a gadol b'Torah, but he was all very charismatic. He had a wonderful sense of humor. He was a great storyteller. Every type of Jew felt very, very close to him, because he loved every type of Jew, religious, non-religious, men, women. He had conversations with women too. Whatever, no, he was different perhaps than the model that we have today of what a gadol is. Very ma'uriv ben abrios. He used to fly the flag on Yom HaAtzmaut in Panovich.
Grandson, who's the Rosh
Hashiva. Yeah, yes, it is. Panovich now is in a bit of a mess for various machloksim. But yeah, the Kahaneman family are his grandchildren. That's correct. The son is still there, too. In fact, when the Panovich Rebbe was once asked that how come they don't say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut, they didn't say Tachanun, and they didn't say Hallel, he gave the immortal answer that he follows the greatest Zionist minhagim of all. He does the minhag of Ben Gurion on Yom HaAtzmaut. No Hallel and no Tachanun, he says. What do you mean? Not as Zionist answer and the like. So, because the Panovich Rebbe was so beloved, and also he had so much energy and commitment, he was a legendary fundraiser. The Satmar Rebbe used to say, when people were debating after the moon launching, can there be life on other planets? He says he doesn't need to hear about scientists. He knows for sure there is no life on other planets, because if there would be, the Panovich Rebbe would be collecting money up there. And if he's not collecting money, for sure there is no life on other planets. So the Panovich Rebbe used to come to America quite often. And one time he came to Chicago. That was one of his stops. And he came the same time as a mishulach from a much smaller yeshiva, a Navardika yeshiva, which is also in Bnei Brak. And when the Navardika mishulach sees the Panovich Rebbe, he immediately turns white, because he figures, I'm not going to get anything today, because I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to compete with the Panovich Rebbe. So he decided he wouldn't even ask for money. He would just sit down and enjoy the beautiful, spellbinding shiur that's going to be given. So he sits, and the Panovich Rebbe, is inspirational and is funny and tells maisim and gives people his iris for Torah. And, everyone is spellbinding. They take out their checkbooks and they're going to write big, big checks. And at the end of the speech, the Panovich Rebbe says, Rabosai, there is a mishulach here from a very, very worthy yeshiva in Bnei Brak. And I please would ask you that all of the money you were going to give to me, please give to him. He deserves it. It's a very worthy cause. Now, suffice it to say that the mishulach did much, much better than he ever did any of his other trips, because he's getting the money that would go to the Panovich Rebbe. So afterwards, he goes over to the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, I am so, so grateful. This is amazing. But I don't understand. You traveled all the way from Eretz Yisrael to Chicago, and it took longer than flights. Took longer than. And, you work so hard, and you just turn over all the money to somebody else, to another yeshiva? I don't understand how you could do such a great thing. So the Panovich Rebbe said to him, I don't understand by what you mean, my yeshiva, your yeshiva. We're all on the same team. We are working to be marbe, the kavod of Hashem, and to increase the learning of Torah. If I earn enough money that 20 kolol people could be supported for a week, the Panovich Rebbe said, I don't care if those 20 people are learning in Panovich or those 20 people are learning in the Vardik. There are 20 people who are able to learn Torah for a week because of this. He says the Panovich Rebbe said he literally did not care if it went to his yeshiva or some other yeshiva that was, of an appropriate madrega. Now, even among great Rosh Yeshiva, this is a very, very rare quality. The notion that serving Hashem is not about competition. It's not about my institution, your institution. The ikkar is Hashem being honored? Is Hashem's name being glorified? And if it is, it made no difference. Now, another person who was like that in more recent years, and a person who was often compared to the Panovich Rebbe, was Rav Nassim Zvi Finkel, as that's how the mirror of Rosh Yeshiva. Also a Chicago boy. He was on the basketball team in his co-ed high school. But he became a great, great inspiration because of his illness for so many years, which he still, ran the largest yeshiva in the world. But he was indifferent to whether the money went to me or anything else. When he came to America and he got money, checks, cash, whatever it is, he goes to Lakewood, he sees Kailo people learning, he would give them the money. Neri Israel, he was handing out money. So at some point,
Mir decided they had to send a guard with him, that whenever money was collected, it was given to the guard, not to the Rosh Hashiva, to be sure that money for Mir went to Mir and not to other places. But from Rav Nosson Zvi's perspective, it made no difference. This is money for Torah, and wherever Torah is learned is a beautiful, important thing, and we shouldn't have a sense of rivalry regarding institutions. So this is lesson number two from the Chanukah Sanhedrin, that Nisano Ben Suar says, it's not about rivalry, that I have to be better. We can be the same, because we're all working for the same goal. So these are the two lessons of the repetition of the Chanukah Sanhedrin. They almost move in opposite directions. One is the idea of individuality, and the other, the idea of non-competition. Right? Both of them are implicit in the repetition 12 times. Number one, that each one was different in their kavana, but externally each one was the same. Right? So you actually see both lessons in the Chanukah Sanhedrin. But going back to the beginning of the parsha, Shevet Levi is divided into three groups, right? Three subgroups, because Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kahas, and Merari, and of course Kahas is also Moshe's family, because Kahas had a son Amram, and Moshe and Aaron are the grandchildren of Kahas. Now, Rav Tzadok says, Shevet Levi generally represents that part of Am Yisrael that is totally devoted to Avodas Hashem, full-time. They don't have property, they're not supposed to be involved in outside activities. A Levi represents a person that is totally masur to Avodas Hashem. And they are the example, that's why they're in the middle. They surround the Mishkan, everyone else surrounds them, because Shevet Levi are our leaders, our inspiration, our chizuk, our guides as to what is important in life. But why is Shevet Levi divided into three groups? So Rav Tzadok says very beautifully, because there are three fundamental pillars in Avodas Hashem. What does Pirkei Avos tell us? Al shlosha devarim ha'olam omet. The world stands on three fundamental pillars. Al ha'Torah, the learning of Torah. Al ha'Avoda, korbanos, or bizman hazeh, tefillah, prayer. And gemilas chasadim, the kindness that we do for each other. So Rav Tzadok says, if Shevet Levi are our role models, our exemplars, our inspiration, it would be logical that in the structure of Shevet Levi, you would see mirrored Torah, Avoda, Gemilas Chasadim. So Rav Tzadok says the following, Kahas represents the Koach of Torah, Gershon represents the Koach of Avoda, Merari represents the Koach of Gemilas Chasadim. Now, how is that so? Well, it's not so obvious. Kahas is fairly simple. Kahas, we know that the job Kahas had was to carry the Aron HaKodesh. Right? And they carried it on the shoulders, unlike the other things of the Mishkan that could be transported by wagons. But the Aron HaKodesh had to be physically carried, although Chazal actually say the Aron carried them, but externally, they were carrying the Aron on their shoulders. And the Aron HaKodesh, which has the Luchos, is of course a remez to Torah. And therefore Kahas represents the Koach of Torah. And it's important to know that although the world stands on three pillars, the world needs all three pillars. But in fact, Torah is the holiest of the three. And the reason is that from Torah, you will come to Avoda and Gemilas Chasadim, because the Torah refines us. But from Avoda and Gemilas Chasadim, it will not bring you to Torah. So Torah is the Pesach that brings you to everything. So Kahas represents the spiritual power of Torah learning. Okay, that's the obvious one. But Gershon represents Avoda. Now this is a bit more subtle and not 100% clear, but let me tell you what Rav Tzadok says. What did Gershon carry, although on the wagons? Gershon carried the Urios. The Urios are the curtains and the tapestries that covered the Mishkan on top and went over the sides. Now, if you remember, if you envision the structure of the Mishkan, the krashim of the Mishkan, the wooden beams of the Mishkan, don't have a roof, right? The Mishkan is like beams without a roof.
the roof of the Mishkan are the Arios. So in a sense, Gershon was in charge of the roof, because what they carried was the roof of the Mishkan. The roof is what converts a structure into a bayis, or a sukkah, meaning without a roof, all you have is a fence. It is the roof that makes something a bayis. So Gershon was in charge of bayis. And we find that the term bayis is connected to prayer, because one of the names for the Beis HaMikdash is, Hashem says, Ki Beisi Beis Tefilah Yikarei L'chol Ha'amim. Right, the Nevuah of Yeshayahu that we recite during Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, that my house shall be a house of tefillah. Because once again, a home is a remez to security. A home is a remez to safety. A home is a remez to comfort. And through the koach of tefillah, we have that safety and comfort of being in the home of Hashem. So since Gershon had the Urios that made it a bias, their neshama is connected very much to tefillah. This is what Rav Tzadok says. Avoda. Merari had physically the hardest job. Merari had to handle the crushim, the beams. The beams, in fact, I shouldn't say boards, because they really were beams. When you think of a board, you think of something thin. How thick were these boards? They were one amma thick. So it's not a board, it's a beam, a heavy wooden beam. And they had to carry those beams. Now, they didn't carry them in walking, but they had to load the beams onto wagons, so it was very, very hard lifting. That corresponds to Gemilas Chasadim. Why is that so? Because the Gemara in Sukkah says, what is the difference between Gemilas Chesed and Tzedakah? Tzedakah is with your money. You write out a check. Gemilas Chesed is with your body. You actually physically do something for somebody. Therefore, Merari, who exercises physical exertion, that corresponds to Gemilas Chasadim. So now you see how the Machane Levia, which is in the middle, surrounding the Mishkan, represent the kochos of Torah and Avoda and Gemilas Chasadim, to which each Jew in the Machane Yisrael must look to for inspiration in finding their own derech in Avodah Hashem. Okay. Now, let's go further. If Gershon, Kahas, and Merari represent the three forces of Kedusha, there are also three forces of impurity that destroy Kedusha. Torah, Avodah, Gemilas, Chasadim bring holiness, but there are three macharivim of holiness as well. And those three macharivim are also enumerated in Pirkei Avos. Kina, Hataiva, Vahakavot. Motsien es ha'odam min ha'olam. Kina, jealousy, envy. Taiva, excessive lust for sensual materialistic pleasures. And we'll use the word excessive, as we'll discuss. And the third is kavod, a desire for honor, glorification, ego gratification. They take a person out of the world. And as the Alter Slobodka used to say, not only does it take away your olam haba, but it even takes away your olam hazeh, because your life is going to be lousy. You're not going to have happiness in this life if you're consumed with jealousy. You never have pleasure in what Hashem gives you. When you have a constant taiva for more, once again, you don't enjoy what you have. And kavod, you'll never be satisfied. Rav Huttner used to say, the person who needs kavod is worse than the beggar who's begging for coins. Because no matter how much kavod a person gets, there's never going to be enough. A person gets addicted to acclaim and to applause, all of the yinyanim. Kavod. Right? So Rav Tzadok says the following. The idea that just as Torah, Avodah, Gemilas, Chasadim builds up holiness and Dveikus in Hashem, Kina, Taiva, V'Kavai destroy it, is seen in the next narrative. Because right after HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes the ideal machane, right? The machane is machane Shechina, which is the Mishkan, machane Levia, Gershon Kos Merari, machane Yisrael, right? The different tribes and the flags. The Torah then says, you must send certain people who are tame outside of the camp. You must send away from the camp a tsarua, a leper, a zav, a person with a flow, which is really a gonorrheal flow. It's really that type of sickness, like a gonorrhea or something like that, or syphilis. And the third one is a tame nefesh, a person who is ritually impure by contact with a dead body until they get pure. The mitzorah, the zav, and the tame nefesh. Now, Rashi brings a chazal, a bit complicated, that although the Torah says you must send out all three tameim, they are not expelled from the same areas. Remember, we have three areas in the Midbar. The Mishkan and the courtyard around the Mishkan is called Machane Shechina, the camp of the divine presence. Around the Machane Shechina is Gershon, Kahas, and Merari, and of course Moshe and Aaron live in the camp of Kahas. That is called Machane Levia. And surrounding them on all four sides are the various groups of tribes, and that is called Machane Yisrael. So, the way it works is this. The Metzorah is expelled from all three camps. He's literally in quarantine. He is outside the camps. The Metzorah is expelled from Machane, Shechina, Levia, and Yisrael until he gets purified. The Zav is expelled from the inner two camps, Machane Shechina, Machane Levia, but the Zav is permitted to reside among the Israelites. And the Tamei Meis is the most lenient. Not only is a Tamei Meis permitted in Machane Yisrael, a Tamei Meis is even permitted in Machane Levia. The only place a Tamei Meis cannot go is Machane Shechina. Now, that's essentially the problem today. All of us today have the status of a Tamei Meis, because if we have ever been in a cemetery in our lives, we are Tamei Meis, and we have no possible way to purify ourselves without the ashes of a Parah Aduma. Now, the Har HaBayis, I'm simplifying a little bit, it has the status of Machane Shechina. And as a result, a Tamei Meis would not be allowed to go on the Har HaBayis. Now, because a Tamei Meis is allowed with Yisrael and Levi, but a Tamei Meis is not allowed in Machane Shechina. Now, without getting into too many of the technicalities, those poskim, and there are some, particularly in the Dati Leumi community, who do allow entry onto the Har HaBayis to some degree, they try to demonstrate that the outer rim of the Har HaBayis only has the halacha of Machane Levia until you go further in, and a Tamei Meis is mutter in Machane Levia. But I want to point out that they will not allow a woman to go there, because if a woman is a Nida, or might be a Nida, she would be barred from Machane Levia, not Machane Yisrael. And so consequently, even the Matirim, will not allow women to go. Again, it's legal for a woman to go, but in terms of halacha, a woman cannot enter any part of the Har HaBayis because of a chashash of Nida, which makes her the Category 2 situation of a flow, which is forbidden in Machane Levia. So I want to point out, there is no machlokas in principle here. Everybody's moda, a Tamei Meis is only excluded from Machane Shechina, not Machane Levia. A Nida would be like a Zav, and she would be excluded even from Machane Levia. Yeah, I understand, but you understand it would be a little awkward to question, you know, so... I understand, but you know, do you want? I mean, it would be hard for a posek to or a rav to ask, are you a nida? You know, so generally speaking, I don't know. Again, I mean, but once again, as I say, I want to emphasize that the majority of poskim don't allow anyone to enter the Har HaBayis because it might be Machne Shechina, so, you know, we don't do it. But those who do it would have to make that awkward difference. And by a man as well. The man has to go to the mikveh in order that he shouldn't be treated as having the possibility of a seminal emission that would disqualify him. So there are complications here. Okay. So it turns out that each level of tuma has a different level of exclusion. So listen to what Rav Tzaddik says, because this is, it's always a nice thing when you can take a technical area of halacha, a very technical area, and try to show a deeper spiritual meaning behind it. And Rav Tzaddik says the following. Symbolically, the tsarua, the mesora, the zav, and the tamei meis represent the negative forces of kina, taiva, and kavod. And banishing them from the machina is really a directive that we need to eradicate from our own Jewish personalities. Kina, taiva, and kavod. Now let's go through each one. The mitzera represents the idea of jealousy. Why is that so? Well, we know that tsaras does not correspond with what is sometimes called leprosy or Hansen's disease, but rather tsaras is a skin condition. And in fact, the closest to what tsaras is the word psoriasis, which in point of fact is a Greek word based on the Hebrew word tsaras. But if anyone has psoriasis, don't worry, because without a kohen, it will not be halachic tsaras. And Chazal teach us that although tsaras is a physically visible blemish on the skin, it is not from a disease, but rather it represents a spiritual imperfection within a person's character. And tsaras is really Hashem's message to a person that they need to do tshuva. And there are a number of averus that cause tsaras. The one that is most common is lashon hara. In fact, the word mitzora, motzi ra, he says evil about other people. So the chait which causes tsaras is lashon hara. But let's go beyond the chait. What causes people to speak lashon hara? There might be a number of reasons. But Rav Tzaddik says the great desire we have to say bad things about others is because there might be some jealousy that we have. And we want to cut them down to size. That's why, by the way, the desire to speak Lashon Hara about Gedolim or Talmidei Chachamim is especially great. Because people who are greater than us, we like to expose their shortcomings, or what we think are their shortcomings. We like to show, they're not so good. You know, I'm as good as them, or I'm better than them, whatever it might be. So the shayish of Lashon Hara actually comes from a sense of jealousy. Tzoras Ayin is connected as well. Tzoras Ayin is not seeing the good in others, which also comes from a jealousy. I don't want to acknowledge somebody's superiority. And as our first says, there are two ways you can create an equilibrium. If somebody's up here and I'm down here, I want to be equal. So one way is to try to raise myself, but that takes a lot of work. The other way is cut them down to my size. And that's a little easier. Gravity is a little easier than lifting yourself up. So if the shayrish of tsaras is lashon hara, and the shayrish of lashon hara is jealousy, banishing the mitzora basically says eradicate jealousy. Now, jealousy is a totally evil characteristic. Now again, it's hard to get rid of, but there's no redeeming quality to it. And as a result, the Torah says, you must banish jealousy from every segment of Klal Yisrael. Not only from the Shekhinah, not only from the Leviyah, but even Machne Yisrael. Because the Shekhinah is God's presence. The Leviyim are those who are Osek and Avodas Hashem full time. Machne Yisrael is ordinary life, regular people. Even regular people have to try to get rid of that jealousy. It's totally destructive. It has no value. It has no tachlis. It has no purpose. Now, one may ask, the famous, well-known Gemara that says that the jealousy of Torah students, kinas sofrim, the jealousy between students, marbe chachma, increases wisdom, that competition can be a motivator, can be an incentive, so that's a good thing. The answer is, once again, that there's good competition and bad competition.
The competition in which I look at another person and I say, well, if he could do it, I could try to do it as well, that's a good motivation. But the jealousy that says, I wish he would fail, there's nothing good about that. So kina is not so much about being successful. It's about begrudging the successes of others. And there's no makom for that. Because there is nothing positive that one gets by begrudging and feeling bad and resentful about the hatzlacha of somebody else. So that is why the metzayra is expelled from all three camps, because kina is the worst of all of these midos. Now, the zav, a gonorrheal flow, this corresponds to taiva, obviously, although again, it's a little complicated because halachically, things like nida are also halachically a zav, but because it's a flow of the body. But if you go back to the original zav in the context, zav by definition comes from an abundance of taiva. It's a sexually transmitted disease. It comes from taiva. Bad thing. But what's a little tricky here is our relationship to taiva is not exactly the same as our relationship to kina. When it comes to kina, we can say, as hard as it is to get rid of, we can say, totally bad, no good. When it comes to our involvement with physical pleasure, we can't really say, totally no good. Number one, at the most basic biological level, a person has to eat and sleep. Number two, you know, getting married, etc., is a mitzvah in the Torah. And number three, on a more basic level, Hashem wants us to enjoy this world, because by enjoying this world, we can have a sense of gratitude in our karas atov to the Ribono Shel Olam. Judaism is not an ascetic religion. The Nazir is a sinner. According to Rashi, Rashi brings the Chazal, because he's depriving himself of the legitimate pleasures of wine. There's a passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi that says, Hashem will hold us to account for every permissible pleasure in the world that we could have enjoyed that we didn't enjoy. Reb Shimshon Raphael Hirsch used to say, of course he lived in Germany, that Hashem is going to ask us after 120 years, did we look at the Alps? Did we marvel at the Alps? Because he put them there for our glory. For his glory, that we should see and marvel at his glory. So, unlike kina, which we can say is 100% evil, at least if it talks about, you know, downgrading somebody, our relationship to taiva can actually, in other words, physical pleasure, can actually enhance our service of God, provided it's in moderation, provided it doesn't become an obsession, provided it is not the main preoccupation of our lives. You have to put it in perspective. So, here is the thing. That is why the Zav that represents Taiva gains admission in Machane Yisrael. Machane Yisrael are ordinary people. For ordinary people, Taiva has a certain makom. It has a place. It has a legitimacy. It has a role. But, as you graduate in Avodas Hashem, and you get upgraded to the level of the Levi, you're less and less involved in taiva. But let me explain this. Not because you have a self-conscious decision to renounce. You just naturally become less interested. The same way an adult, normally, there are exceptions to that as well, gets less interested in playing children's games. Not because the adult gets up in the morning and makes a decision, I am not playing with children's games today. It's simply because you're an adult, so it doesn't interest you the same way. So taiva too, you kind of grow out of it to some degree. Not because, you know, I'm only going to have, you know, 2 spoonfuls of cereal today. But rather, you know, a person's learning, a person's growing, a person's less involved. So that's why the zav is excluded as to Machna Leviya, but gains admission in Machane Yisrael. Now they tell the story about a very, very great gadol, the Shagas Aryeh. The Shagas Aryeh lived in Lithuania. He was an older contemporary of the Vilna Gaon. And just to tell you, the Vilna Gaon considered the Shagas Aryeh so great that the Vilna Gaon said, in Nigla, in the revealed portion of the Torah, it's he and I, meaning he considered the Shagas Aryeh the number one, and the Vilna Gaon was number two. In Kabbalah, he says, it's me and him, meaning Kabbalah, I was number one, and he was number two. I don't know the context in which he said it, but this is how great the Shagas Aryeh was. And the story goes, though, the Shagas Aryeh was a very independent person. He lost many jobs in Rabbanus because of it, actually. And he also argued with many Rishonim. He would argue with the earlier authorities. So legend has it, I have no idea if it's true, legend has it that he died because all of his bookcases collapsed on him. And the legend has it that his Svarim were taking revenge because he argued with them so much. So, as his back was broken, as his spine was broken, he was dying essentially, he wanted to go through Shas one more time before he meets Hashem. So he was learning Shas very quickly to go through it one more time. He only had a few minutes. So people were tougher then. So somebody went over to him and said, you know, Rebbe, you're going to die in a few minutes. Shouldn't you say Vidoy for your sins? So the Shagas Aryeh said, it's not that I'm so righteous that I never sinned. I'm not such a tzaddik. But he said, I never had the time to sin. I was just too busy doing other things. And in a way, that's what we mean when we say the Levi disengages from Taiva. Not that he's struggling, you know, to get away from Taiva, but it no longer had any interest in him. Okay. We now come to Tamei number three. Tamei number three is the Tamei Mace. Now here, Rav Tzadok wants to connect the Tamei Mace, the person who comes in contact with a dead body. Rav Tzadok wants to connect it to Kavod. How is that so? So let's remember this. Death was introduced because of the chait of Adam and Chava. And the enticer of that chait was, of course, the Nachash. Now, although the Torah actually does use the word taiva, that there was a taiva, it was a pleasure to the eyes, but Rav Tzadok wants to learn that the real enticement was the line of the Nachash, that if you eat from this fruit, v'heyisem kelikim, you will be like God, yodei tov v'ra, to truly understand the nature of good and evil, whatever that means. Essentially, the fruit of the Eitz Hadas was on some level, or at least it was represented on some level, to be a God pill. Now imagine the ego trip there. I give you a pill that says, take this pill, you'll be Hashem. There's really nothing more egotistical than that on some level. And therefore the enticement was, death came into the world because of the egotism and the kavod of wanting to be the boss, wanting to be in charge. And this was kavod. And death came into the world as a reminder that as great as the human being is, we are made in the image of Hashem. We have free will, we have intelligence, we have creativity, we have control over much of the world. We have the capacity to destroy the world. But death is the ultimate reminder that no matter how great a human being is, there is an unbridgeable chasm between the Bore, the Creator, and the Nivra, the creation, and that is death. And that is why, by the way, the purity from death comes through the ashes of the Parah Adumah. Because although, obviously, we will not be able to explain the Parah Adumah, even Shlomo HaMelech couldn't understand it, but one aspect of the Parah Adumah is ashes. You throw ashes on yourself. Ashes is a symbol of nothingness, self-abnegation, nullification. Avraham Avinu, when he prays for Sodom, says, Anochi afor ve'efer, I am dust and ashes. If death comes into the world because of ego and selfishness and gaiva, we become liberated from death spiritually when we connect ourselves to the meaning of ashes. And like the Greek story of the phoenix, which actually is mirrored in the Medrash, that by the bird being reduced to ashes, it is recreated. What is the meaning of that story? The meaning of that story is we become newly created when we free ourselves from the shackle of our arrogance and our ego. that paradoxically, it is ego. The more we have a sense of ourselves, the less we are. And the less we are, the more we are. As we destroy the ego, we become one with Hashem.
Right? And that's why Mara says that the Baal Gaiva, the arrogant person, pushes Hashem out of the world. The world is not big enough for the Shekhinah and the Baal Gaiva to exist. The Baal Gaiva is Dochek Raglei HaShekhinah. He pushes away the legs of the Shekhinah Kavyachal. Hashem says, Ein ani v'hu yachaylim lador b'makom echad. I and he, the Baal Gaiva, cannot live in the same world. Remember the story, Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat was the first king of the 10 tribes. Yeravam ben Nevat was originally a great tzaddik, and in fact he was anointed king by a Navi. We sometimes forget this. He revolted against Rehoboam, but the Navi, Achiah HaShiloni, by the way, a very mysterious Navi, like Eliyahu HaNavi, Achiah HaShiloni never died. Although we don't hear about him visiting earth that much, but a very mysterious Navi, Achiah HaShiloni. Yeravam was a great, great tzaddik. But then, he was consumed with jealousy. He saw everybody going to the Beis HaMikdash. So instead, he closed the borders and he built Eglei Zahav. So people shouldn't go to the Mikdash. And at some point, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yeravam ben Nevat, Yeravam chazor b'cha, do tshuva. And if you do tshuva, ani v'yata u'ben Yishai, nitayel b'gan Eden. I and David HaMelech and you, we will walk together in Gan Eden. This is what he's telling Yeravam. You do tshuva, we'll have a chabur, we'll have a threesome chavrusa. David HaMelech, you and me will be together. Imagine. And Yeravam ben Nevat said, who's going to be first? And when Hashem said, David HaMelech, he says, I don't want the deal. I don't accept it. Some of the Bali Musar even explained that when he asked me Baruch, he was asking, is Hashem going to be first? He would have been jealous of HaKadosh Baruch Hu even. That's how far kavod can take a person. It overlaps with jealousy, obviously, but kavod is a separate thing. You want the glory, you want the honor. So, given the fact that kavod is such an awful thing, we're left with this final question. Tamei Meis is connected to kavod, because death came in because of kavod. And yet, the Tamei Meis is allowed in Machane Yisrael, and is allowed in Machane Levin. It's the most lenient of all the tumas. So here is where we get into an interesting surprise. Just like physicists will say that there is matter and antimatter, and although they contradict, they both exist. We can make two propositions which seem to be contradictory, but they're both true. Proposition number one, kavod, gaiva, arrogance, is the worst possible mita there is. It's dochek raglei hashchina. Proposition number two, kavod is the most important thing you need to be able to serve Hashem. Because the following, kavod, we talked about kavod is importance. Kavod is a sense that what I do matters to Hashem. It is a recognition that in our neshama, in everyone's neshama, there is beauty, there is radiance, there is kedusha. If I don't have a sense that I matter, if I think I'm totally nothing, then why should I do mitzvahs? Why would Hashem care about our Torah, our mitzvahs? So side by side with the imperative of humility, a person needs a sense of self-esteem, a person needs a sense of self-worth. This is the famous mimer of Rabbunim of Prashischa, that a person has to have two ideas in his pocket. One is Anochi Afar V'Efer, I am dust and ashes, I am nothing.
and the other is Bishvili Nivra Olam, because of me Hashem made many elephants and many lions and tigers and bears. But he only made one human being, either one man, one woman, or however he did it, but there was not more than one, either one man and one woman, or one creature that was later split. And why is that so? So the Mishnah says, each person must realize that the whole universe, not just the world, the whole universe would have been justified just for me, just for you. So as a result, kavod, the sense that I matter, that I make a difference. Not only do you need it in ordinary life, otherwise man would never build cities, conquer disease, start businesses. But even in Avodas Hashem, which is Machna Levia, you have to take a sense of kavod with you. The only thing is, once you totally connect with Hashem, it's like a rocket. You know, when a rocket has to break through the atmosphere, it needs a great deal of power to break through. Once it's in outer space, then it can kind of operate by itself. So too, once I'm with Hashem, I don't need my ego, I don't need my self-worth, I just become lost with Hashem. But maybe we never even reach that madriga. But in the process of my avodas Hashem, I need a certain amount of ego with me. Not the ego of arrogance and putting other people down. Because remember, the same way you say about yourself, Bishvili Nivra Olam, I also have to say about the other person, Bishvili Bishvilo Bishvila Nivra Olam. But, so this is not an arrogance that looks down at people. But there has to be a sense, I matter. What I do is important. I have great kochos. And that is why the Tamei Meis that represents Kavot not only comes into Machane Yisrael, which is ordinary life, but in Machane Levia as well, because you need that kavod even in Avodas Hashem. A person has to know their greatness, know their madrega, because otherwise they will never work to exemplify what is within their neshamas. Rav Yeruchim of Mir, the great Mashkiach of Mir before World War II, Rav Yeruchim of Mir once said that a person who does not know his faults is a fool. I think I'm perfect, I'm just an idiot. I don't think there's anything I have to correct. But the person who does not know his greatness is a tragedy. The sadness of a person not recognizing what is within them to be able to accomplish great things. By great things, I don't mean necessarily things that will be reported in either the New York Times or your Tate Naaman. taking the extremes. But the private struggles a person goes through that only Hashem knows. But we're capable of so much. Hashem gave us the ability to make the life that we want to have. Not externally, because a lot of that is not within our control. But internally, we can be the person we want to be. That is what Bechira is. We can be that person. And they tell the story at the Chazon Ish's Levaya in 1954, I believe. There was a bacher that was crying at the keder. And Rav Dessler, the Michter Melio, who was at the time the Mashgiach of Panovich, went over to the boy at the Levaya. And he said to the boy, why are you crying over the Rav, the Gon, and the Tzaddik who's buried in the ground? He then pointed to the boy. You should cry over the Rav, the Gon, and the Tzaddik that's buried in you. Because there is a Rav, a Gon, and a Tzaddik that's buried in you as well. So, this comes from kavod, but not the kavod of arrogance, and not the kavod of looking down at people, and not the kavod of not respecting people. But the kavod of understanding that if a Jewish person, actually any human being, because it's not only Jews, is made with Selam Elokim, in the image of God, you have to honor your neshama because it is a chelik of Hashem. And you honor Hashem by honoring what Hashem put into you. And therefore, at the point that I'm totally one with Hashem, if that ever happens in this world, I can get rid of my ego, because then I become the candle that's in the sun. Right? If a candle could be brought to the sun, the candle would just disappear. But until I get there, I have to have that sense of self. And this is a very, very important aspect of chinuch of our children as well. Unfortunately, you know, what do they say? I mean, it's an arbitrary thing, but I've seen from psychologists recommend that we should strive to a 70-30 ratio. This psychologist suggests that 70% of our communications with our children should be positive affirmation, and we should try to keep the criticism down to 30. Now, sometimes I think we have maybe an opposite ratio or even worse. But once again, the way a person gets built up, it's an interesting paradox. You would think that if somebody understands how deficient they are, that should cause them to build themselves up. But it's really the opposite. The only person that has the motivation to build himself up or herself up is a person who has a sense that they're fundamentally okay. When a person's self-image is, I'm worthless, I'm no good, that doesn't energize a person to change. That creates despondency and despair. And that's why Rav Tzedek says, in spite of the fact that kavod on some level is so bad, on another level it's so good. And in fact, I would suggest a little chiddush. This might explain, in fact, the enigma of Parah Aduma. It's not our parsha. And that is, right, the enigma of Parah Aduma is that the ashes take somebody that's tamei and makes them tahor, but the people who handle the ashes, who were tahor, they become tamei. Perhaps there's a highlighting here that ashes is a symbol of humility, submission, downgrading, and maybe there's a remez that when taken in the right direction, it brings you closer to Hashem. But if it's taken in the wrong way, lack of self-esteem, lack of self-worth, it can make you tummy. The very same idea can hurt you and can help you, depending on how you take it. So this is something to think about. You know, as we enter Shavuos, the holiday of Matan Torah, we know that the holiness of the Torah cannot exist in a heart that is filled with bad midos. And therefore, this eradication of kina, taiva v'kavod, is necessary for us to be able to merit a true Kabbalah Satorah. May we be zocha to be Makabal Hashem's Torah with love and with achdus, with Avas Yisrael, with Avas Hashem. And in that way, Shavuos is called Matan Torah, the day Hashem gave us the Torah. It's not called the day we received the Torah, because the receiving of the Torah is what we have to do. Hashem gives, but we have to take. And whether we take is up to us. So Beis Hashem, may Hashem help us to take the Matan Torah and make it Kabbalah Satorah.